Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of these assembled hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So in our text, when Jesus healed the deaf mute, we are told that he began to speak rightly. The text said plainly, but this is a bit of a paraphrase based on context, trying to talk about how he can now hear and speak. That's not what's actually said, though. In the Greek, it says that he spoke rightly. And Mark used this word to hint at a greater reality. This reality is shown negatively, actually, on the other side of the story, and the crowd's refusal to shut their mouths like they were told. You see, it is only when we hear with understanding that we can speak correctly, or purely, or, as Mark said, rightly. When we do not listen, when we do not discern what is significant from what is trivial, or we decide to ignore what the Word of God plainly says, then we cannot speak rightly. The crowd does not speak rightly because they do not recognize Jesus for who he actually is. They do not recognize him as the one who was promised in Genesis 3:15, who is spoken of by all of the prophets and all of the historians until the day that he came. They do not recognize the messianic office right there before their eyes. They do not see the divinity of Christ. They do not understand his mission is to end up here nailed to a cross, shedding the blood of himself for you and me. And because they do not recognize this, because they do not understand the plain words of Scripture, they cannot speak about it rightly. Which is why Jesus tells them not to speak at all. They simply think that this man before them is some kind of magician, someone who does tricks. Look at what the circus has brought to town. They think they're helping him with his career. After all, what they say about him is accurate and even positive in a worldly way. They're praising him for his ability to make the deaf hear and the mute to speak. But harm is actually done by this. They're misleading others about the person and the work of the one who has promised to come, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This happens because they do not listen to Jesus, because they plug their ears to what the prophets were saying. You see, the significant thing was not the temporary physical healing of the deaf mute in our story. I mean, that's great, but that's not the point. Death will again stop both his mouth and his ears, I promise, just like they will stop yours, or it will stop yours. Significant thing was instead the compassion of Jesus, which was driving him to the cross to die and rise again for the sins of the world. It was the eternal healing signified by this act that our divine brother has brought to us. It is Jesus' sacrificial grace and love for the world that was undoing the brokenness and the damage of sin, including deafness and muteness and whatever else you want to put on the list that is a part of your diseased and plagued body because of sin. The healing wasn't the cause, it was the symptom. It wasn't the point, it was the consequence. It wasn't the end, it was the beginning. It wasn't the focus of the story, it was only part. They didn't merely get the cart before the horse, to use the common saying, whatever the word I was just trying to say is, they were not only doing that, they were also, expression was the word. Sorry, it just popped in my head. That expression, they were not only getting the cart before the horse, but they were forgetting that the cart needed a horse. They're excited because the cart is there, and they thought that maybe it could drive itself. Earlier in this same chapter, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites when he writes, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You see, the Pharisees did not recognize the God they claimed to worship as he stood right there in front of their face. The one foretold of by the prophets who fulfilled the longing of Israel. He had come to redeem. He had come to save them. But they did not know the things that made for peace. They would not accept his visitation. They saw only a man who was interfering with their traditions, who was threatening their positions. They loved living in the darkness instead of the light. The crowd that brought the deaf mute was the same as these Pharisees. They did not recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. They did not praise Jesus. They flattered him. Their hearts were far from them, even though their lips were giving service. To use another expression, they lost the forest for the trees. They focused on the purple robe instead of the cross. They fixated on the crowing cock and missed the resurrection. They stood in front of the glory of Niagara Falls or the beauty of a screaming child in the middle of service and were too busy to recognize it. They went out and saw how beautiful the world was, but couldn't look up from their cell phones. They were so blinded by their own passions, so deliberately uneducated, so vain in their own tastes, so secure that they knew not what mattered the most. They knew that they did not realize that it was their health and their ongoing physical lives instead that they were focusing upon. How did the Pharisees and the crowd both get into this sad state, one might ask? By not reading deeply, by not listening carefully to the Word of God. They had Moses, they had the prophets, but Moses and the prophets require some work and some willingness. They actually require that you're okay with being bored for a minute according to your earthly frame. If you will not listen to them, it will not matter if someone rises from the dead before your eyes, or someone who could not speak now speaks, or someone who could not hear now hears, or someone who was blind now sees. This will not matter to you. You will only think it is a circus show like those in our text. The Pharisees and the crowds are examples for us. Our society is post-literate. We do not read. We scan for information on Google and Facebook, whatever spoon-fed us to keep us clicking and scrolling and swiping and swiping and swiping. We fail to train our attention, our focus. We have refused to daily gratification and demanded to be entertained instead every step of the way. Nowhere is this more evident than it is in American schools that are full of iPads instead of books, churches that are full of screens and music that imitate whatever is on YouTube's most popular video feed when you go there. But it doesn't stop there, because it's in our homes, it's in our cars. We're dependent upon GPS, not even knowing how to read a map. We know nothing about history, and when we take history class, we learn about what happened 4 years ago. We have handed over our birthrights as Americans for a bowl of steaming stimulus and unemployment checks, while crying safety first at the top of our lungs, not recognizing that what we were really saying was, "Hail me, my body and my health are what I love the most." We have not put in the time with the prophets and the apostles. We have not been true disciples seeking wisdom, but instead have been narcissistic philanderers fleeing from our boredom, wanting to be entertained. I'm not talking about just political issues here. I'm talking about moral ones. Moral issues, of course, have political ramifications. Sometimes we'll even hear some wag decrying the attempt
to legislate morality. It's annoying. What else would we legislate? Immorality? Well, that's what we're doing. We might disagree about policies. We might disagree about legislation. We might disagree about the best way to proceed in this evil, broken world. And that's okay. You might have gone all your life not thinking that it's strange that there's a stop sign here and here, but not in the opposite way, and so you can still have a collision right up here by the school. I've thought it's weird for 6 years. We can disagree about that. That's not a moral issue. You see what I mean? You're wrong, but we can disagree, and I'm willing to sit with you and talk. But we should not disagree about whether or not it is okay to do things like kill babies inside their mother's wombs. It's not okay to sit at supper with someone and say, you do you. Let's agree to disagree. Let's not talk politics today. Would you do that if your mother or your brother or your best friend was murdering three-year-olds? You either believe that they're murdering babies or you don't. We cannot agree to disagree on this issue. We should not disagree about whether or not it is right for able-bodied men to refuse honest work and simply collect a check each month. We should not disagree about whether education, moral or intellectual, is a deliberate act of discipline and a slow learning of self-control and care and love for the neighbor. Nor should we disagree about whether or not we should have compassion on the poor and the disabled, whether labor is dignified and God-pleasing, whether bringing up children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord belongs to the home and the father or to the state and its head. We should not disagree. We must all agree that men are a single race. We have all descended from Adam. Just stop using the word racism and giving in. We were made in God's image. We have all been bought by the blood of Christ. We have all been offered salvation for free by faith. We must all also agree that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, that it is the sole source and norm for all doctrine, for all life. It's the only way that you can legislate what's actually right and wrong in the world. We cannot disagree on these things. If we don't agree on them, then we don't actually have unity. We shouldn't commune together. We should not call one another brother and sister. We should not sit down and have supper together. The Pharisees and the crowds are an example for us. They were not far from the kingdom. By grace, some of them were even saved. Thanks be to God. It's not too late for us either. Do the work. Read the Bible, say your prayers, commit the catechism to your memory. Come to church, not simply because God threatened to punish you if you didn't, but for the promise of life and having that life abundantly, which he gives to you right there in word and sacrament. Come for true wisdom. Come for the peace which he promises to give by those means which surpasses all understanding. Come for the forgiveness of sins, for the fellowship of brothers and sisters together in Christ. Come, you may love your neighbor together, receiving the love of Christ. We can't know the moral reality, recognizing what is good, what God has given, what God has blessed, and what God demands, if we ignore his commands and his prohibitions written in the Bible, when they don't make much sense to our modern reason and sensibilities. Before we can speak rightly about anything, we must first be able to hear. This is the point of the text. Natural law and reason can only reveal so much to us. Our human reason has fallen. But they cannot reveal everything. They cannot let you know everything that you need, because your reason is corrupted, and in the end, that which really matters for eternity is revealed only in the Word of God. In the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit reveals the compassion of the Holy Trinity that has caused the Father to send the Son as a sacrifice to redeem us. You can't know that without the Word of God. With him there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. Therein also he shows the temporary character of what we now endure. even if the brokenness of being disabled or poor, hated by even your closest family, or the guy who lives next door to you, is simply the wisdom of the weak. The fear of the Lord in which we walk and the joy that enables us to rejoice in all things and in all times comes only from the Word of God. History is drawing to a conclusion, if you didn't know. We're closer to the end, at least one step, right? Ephatha. Open your ears. Open your tongues and mouths. Loose them. Pay attention. Be opened. Jesus, risen from the dead, has died for your sins and will come again in glory. He loves you. He wants you. He has ransomed you with his holy precious blood. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And let's be all ears. This is what Jesus does well. He welcomes sinners. He makes the church out of Gentiles and sets us solitary sinners into families. Thanks be to God, and may it be granted to us all the days of our life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.